Reading our text this morning, verses 7 through 14 of Judges chapter 14. Beginning the reading, you're familiar enough with the context that we can continue to pursue only texts in the context. And so we take up at verse 7. After Samson has slain this lion, verse 5 and 6, and then he's moved on. Verse 7 says, he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion, and he took delight thereof, in his hands, and went on eating. And came to his father and mother and gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. Turn with me again, please, and stand with me, and we sing together hymn number 67.
Ye tribes of Adam, join with heaven and earth and seas, and offer no demand to your Creator's praise. Ye holy throne of angels, bright in worlds of light, beget the soul. The shining worlds above in glorious order stand, orange with courses moved by his supreme command. He spake the his people near and makes them taste his love, while earth and sky shout him his praise, his name shall bring this honor's
eye. You have in your bulletin the title for the message this morning, A Visit to a Carcass. I would suggest another title, which I will mention again later in the message. I discussed this yesterday with the Olivers. I suggest the title, Remember Where the Carcass Is. Remember where the carcass is. We have already now spent several weeks in the study of this chapter together, Judges chapter 14. I was bemoaning again on yesterday to my wife how that notwithstanding all my great intentions, I never seemed to get to move very far or very fast in the scripture. We spent the first few sermons in this chapter drawing out those ever-blessed typologies, the symbolism of the Lord Jesus Christ seen in Samson. And in a few messages, we spent our time looking at that. And I think that, like me, many of you seemed especially blessed and encouraged with the entertaining of those beloved truths, this typology of Christ in Samson. And now we have undertaken, after a brief diversion on last week, we've undertaken to go verse by verse through the chapter again. But this time, not looking only at its typology, but this time to glean from it the lessons divinely planted in the history of this inspired narrative. That last message, I think, was week before last, I think, carried us up through verse 6. And now today, we would take up again in verse 7. And remind you that Samson has now decided on a wife, and she is a Philistine. Uncircumcised, verse 3, very specifically, the Holy Spirit calls her an uncircumcised Philistine. And Samson has determined to have her as his wife because our King James says she pleased him well. But the Hebrew and the marginal reading in our King James Bible says it was right in his eyes to have her. Samson has now gone down with his father and his mother and declared his intention to have her, and his father leading that, of course, as was the custom of the day. And in the process, we saw in the last message, he encountered a lion that rose against him, roared against him. And in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent the lion with his own hands as though it were nothing more dangerous, threatening, or difficult than a little lamb. And we preached from that text on last week. And now we arrive at verse 7. He's going down to talk with the woman. He went down and he did talk with the woman, as we've just reviewed. And then in verse 8, the scripture tells us that after a time, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his own hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother and gave them. They did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. This carcass, as it is translated in our King James Bible, was a common sight in that arid climate of the Middle East. And it is even to this day. It is essentially the result of a natural mummification that results from the elements of that location, that climate. Kyle and Delish, in their great history commentary, said, in the desert of Arabia, the heat of a sultry season will often dry up the moisture of men or camels or animals that have fallen dead, may well dry up their moisture within 24 hours of their decease, without their passing into a state of decomposition or putrefaction, so that they remain for a long time like mummies, without change and without stench. Such is the climate, such are the elements, that this is often the case even now. But we know from our text that it was much longer than just 24 hours since Samson had slain the beast. Verse 8 tells us that it was after a time. After a time. And it is fair to assume, because it was very typical of the history and culture of Israel at this time, that it was probably about a year. Maybe as much as a year. And thus it was, in keeping with the regular customs of the times, it was at least several months, time passing between his betrothal and his wedding. And may I just pause there with a brief sidelight and say to you that the intimacy of a quick and passion-driven marriage that is so very common in our culture was wholly unknown to the cultures of the East and remains uncommon to this day. The quick and passion-driven wedding, so common in the West, is uncommon in the East. There is wisdom in this arrangement. Over familiarity and unguarded passions have driven many a hopeful youth into a premature and disastrous relationship, murdering their purity and crushing their prospects of a long and happy home that honors God and perpetuates righteousness in the land. Familiarity, over familiarity, and unguarded passion. passions, I said, have driven many a hopeful youth into a premature and disastrous relationship. There was time. After a time, and it was probably several months. I'm not a historian. Some of you in this congregation are. I do not pretend or make any claim to any vast knowledge of history, any period of it. But I do know, and I have heard and read, that it was markedly an increase in this immorality after World War II. There seemed to be a great surge and increase in loose living, immorality, and the bonds and sanctity of marriage were diluted and put away. But it was not so for Samson. There was time. Time had passed between his betrothal and his going to take her. But now, let's pause for just a little while, as much as I chastise myself for such pauses. I pause to let us contemplate the great surprising mystery of this event, Samson finding the carcass full of honey. What a surprising mystery. Oh, how inexhaustible is the wonder of that high and holy doctrine of God's providence. I have been able from this chapter to preach already much on this glorious truth of God's infinite providence. And here it is again, boldly in our text. You see, God had ordered the steps of Samson. In fact, God had ordered that there would be this time that would pass before he returns to take her. God had sent the lion. When you go back in the narrative to his first trip down, verse 5, you find that the scripture just simply says, "Behold, a young lion roared against him." God sent the lion. God sent this trouble. It was ordained of God that he would face this trouble in his trip down. But then, could I just remind you, God sent the bees. God sent the bees. It was not, from what I can study, I've tried to study it extensively, it's not really common for bees to take up in such a place. They have a sensitivity to corrosion, corruption, very disagreeable to them. And they don't typically take residence in such places. But they did. They obeyed God. Does that sound strange to you? I'm talking about bees. They obeyed God. And they placed their hive in this carcass. God's providential arrangement of all these things. Oh yes. All of creation, all of God's creatures obey him except man. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 9, in that story where the Lord puts Noah and his family in the ark, and then the animals come in And it very specifically says in verse 9 of Genesis 7, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, male and female, as God had commanded. Hey, all the animals on the earth did what God commanded them to do. Such is the glory of His great superintending providence. In that same story in chapter 8 and verse 7, the raven obeys Him. Noah sent forth. Verse 11, He sent forth a dove, and the dove obeyed Him. What a beautiful picture. All through the scripture we find it so. I'll not take the time, but in Exodus chapter 8 through 10, look at all the creatures that obey Him. Frogs, lice, flies, locusts, what are they doing? Obeying God. They're obeying God. One of my favorite texts to contemplate sometimes, Numbers chapter 28, verse 22 and following, there's that story of Balaam's ass. And he obeyed God. The ass did. The prophet didn't. But Balaam's ass did. He spoke more truth. That beast of burden spoke more truth under the influence of God's Spirit than most modern preachers will speak from the pulpit this morning without Him. Obeyed God. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. That great fish did just exactly what God told it to do. Oh, you remember 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 3 through 6. 1 Kings 17, 3 through 6. Listen to these words. I want to read those for you. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 3. Ahab called Obadiah. And the prophet hid himself. Verse 4. He hid them in the cave and fed them with bread and water. And he tells them to go out and peradventure we may find grass to save the horses alive. And you go on through the text and you find that God has to send a raven out to feed the prophet. He finds himself without food, and in the scripture he has to be fed by the prophet and fed by the raven, Elijah the prophet. And it obeys God and delivers the food to the prophet. Daniel chapter 6, verse 21 and 22. Those lions obeyed God and would not eat Daniel. I chuckled when I remembered I once heard Brother Lester Olof preach from this text. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, Brother Roloff, in his inimitable way as a country boy, grew up on a farm, barefooted. Brother Roloff said they got heartburn and lost their appetite. Got heartburn and lost their appetite. They obeyed God. What am I saying this morning? I'm just trying to tell you that in the great and sovereign providence of our God, even the creatures obey Him. And Samson goes down that way, and he seeks his carcass and finds it, and it's full of bees and honey. Even the bees were under his supervision. I could go on and on until I taxed your patience and mine in trying to show you in the inexhaustible riches of our God's Word, showing you the great providence of God in all the creatures of all of His earth, and in the life of Samson, descending even down to the tiniest creatures, the bees. They obeyed God. People say, oh, it's just a fluke thing. No, it's God. It's God. How wonderfully did the preacher's wife in 1848 know it when she penned those words? And I hope you teach your children this little poem. You know it. All things bright and beautiful. All things great and small. All things wise and wonderful. The Lord God made them all. And then he says, she says, each little flower that opens, each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, he made their glowing colors. He made their tiny wings, and they all obey him. Providence. What a glorious truth. Oh, could I just say one further word to your heart before we move on past this verse? Could I say to you that surely we learn from this startling providence in the life of Samson that God will use His own means in His own time if only we could learn to trust and wait. God will use His own means. He sent the lion. He sent the Spirit of God to give Samson the strength that rent him. He sent the dryness to create the carcass. He sent the bees to occupy the carcass and make the honey. Hallelujah. God will use His own means in His own time, after a time, verse 8 starts out, to do His own will, if only we could learn to trust and wait. Samson didn't have that lesson that I just gave you, and some of you pinned it down. I hope you pin it in your heart. Samson didn't have great examples recorded by divine inspiration from which to draw this lesson, but we do. Samson didn't have something to look back on from which he could glean this knowledge and take this truth to his heart. Very little did Samson have to know, but we do. We do. Oh, the blessed Rogers. I love his preaching. I'm reluctant to refer to his book ever as a commentary. It's a book of sermons. Rogers, preaching from this text, said, even so be we persuaded that He, having appointed and purposed to do us good in this life, who fear Him and to bring us well through all difficulties, as He hath promised, and to finish our course with joy, He will most certainly do it, though we see not how. But it may seem oft times to us impossible, for He hath many ways to bring it to pass. See, our problem when we look at trouble a lot of times is we don't see but one way out of it. We don't see but one answer to it. And in fact, if we're not guarding our hearts, we'll find ourselves imploring God to do exactly that. Rogers says, oh, could it just help you to understand? He had many ways to bring it to pass. He's not limited like we are. Even as he did when he delivered Elisha, the prophet, from the army of the Aramites by an army of heavenly soldiers. And when he promised great plenty of corn, do you remember that story? I went back and reread it. What a blessing. I'd like to preach on that text sometime. He promised plenty of corn by his prophet. On the next day, he said, tomorrow you're going to be eating corn. It's going to be running out your ears. When yet, at that present time, they were almost famished. He did perform it, says Rogers, and that by the means of four leprous persons. Insomuch that a great man near to the king affirming that although God should rain down corn out of heaven, it could not be so. And yet, he lived and saw it was so. Though he lived not to eat it, even as the prophet had told him. And then Roger said, and so be we persuaded. That whatsoever he seeth expedient for us, he will bring it to pass. Though we see not how, he hath ways enough. Hallelujah. What in the world are we going to do with this city Jericho? The Israelites no doubt thought. March around it and blow a horn. What in the world? How are we doing anything here? God has his ways in his own time. And so be we persuaded that whatsoever he seeth expedient for us, he will bring it to pass, though we see not how. He hath ways enough. And that which he doth not for us, we must willingly submit ourselves to want and forego, as knowing that it were not good for us to have it granted. Whereas we in our troubles and fears, either about grace or about some deliverance that's needed to be brought to us, we do either smother our faith by our fear and despair of hope, or we break forth into open murmuring and discontentedness, which in time causes us to shift and make for our own selves away. Gracious Lord, how many times have I done that? Faith couldn't wait on God. And so I just worked out a way for myself. Roger says, and by this means, we double our affliction. Both in terms of its measure and in terms of the continuance of it. We double our miseries. Or else we shake it off as the ass does his burden by not staying God's leisure. There's a blessed term for you. Put that in your library. Put that in the library of your knowledge and experience. He uses that wonderful expression. He says we increase our burden by not staying God's leisure. Just wait on God's pleasure. Stay God's leisure till he come and save us. So that when the next time cometh, we are unfitter for it than we were the first. Brother, I can't tell you how many times, Brother John, I've made myself unfitter for a difficulty because of how I handled the last one. Made myself unfitter. Say, that's not a word. Yes, it is. I just read it from an Englishman. Unfitter. Now, if we could behold the all-sufficiency of the power which is in our God, and the variety of means which His wisdom can work by for our deliverance, this confused and distrustful behavior of ours would be in a great part cured, especially seeing whatsoever power He hath in Him to help us, His distressed servants, His love sets Him on work to show and exercise it. And all of our exceeding benefit and good is prospered by it. David saw not before Saul's coming against him by what means God would rescue him, neither was it needful for him to see it, seeing he had promised so to do. Howbeit he waiting by faith the issue, he was delivered, and so saw how the Lord wrought it for him. Thereby gathered that he was able and ready to do often in like danger, rather than his promise fail. And thus we should hearten in ourselves to wait with patience through all difficulties till we have finished our course with joy, for God has many ways. Hallelujah. Maybe I should have titled the message, God Has Many Ways. But we're so short-sighted, we can never see, can we? And so we don't wait at trust. Oh, blessed God. We could learn. I thought of the hymn when I was praying earlier. Sammis, J.H. Sammis, that Presbyterian, is a businessman turned Presbyterian minister in 1887. In his lifetime, he wrote over 100 hymns. Almost every one of them was on obedience. 1887, he wrote that hymn we call Trust and Obey. For there's no other way. In the third verse, he said, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey. After a time. But now there is here yet another lesson, I think, of great worth to our souls. It seems clear to me here in verse 8 that Samson intentionally sought out this scene and intended, for whatever reason, to visit again this scene. Verse 8, he turned aside out of his course down to meet with this woman and with her family. He turned aside, Scripture says, which tells me that he set about intentionally looking for this carcass. That's why I said I might have titled this message, Remember Where the Carcass Is. I have no doubt that he certainly had no expectation of finding what he found. And yet he seems intent to look again on this scene of blessed remembrance and refresh his heart in the memory of what God's former deliverance had been for him before going on into the midst of his enemies. He's not certain what he'll find there. He has no certainty. He has no promise specifically from God that we know anything about. But he knows that he's going down into the very bowels of the enemy of Israel. And he knows that God has called him. And in going that way, he wanted to go by and visit again where that carcass was. Hallelujah. Oh, what a lesson is here, said Bush. The very dead line taught Samson thankfulness. The mercies of God are ill bestowed upon us if we cannot step aside and view the monuments of his deliverance. As Samson had not found his honeycomb, Samson would not have found his honeycomb if he had not turned aside to see his lion. So we shall lose the comfort of God's benefits if we do not renew our perils by meditation on former victories. I said to you in talking with Brother Oliver yesterday, every time I talked about it, and he asked me, that was one lucid moment he had. He said, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, Brother, I'm preaching on remembering the carcasses. He said, what? And so I just took him through this 14th chapter in this line. And I said, I want to talk to the church about remembering the carcasses. Going back and visiting the places where God gave you victory one day. Going back and visiting. Oh, beloved, Simeon added his wise testimony in these words. There is no one who has not met with mercies and deliverances on account of which he has reason to bless God. And if we took frequent occasion of reviewing these mercies, what sweetness might we extract from them? And that not of our own refreshment only. Verse 9, but for the comfort and refreshment of all that are connected with us. Although, as must frequently be the case, there may be things in our private experience which we cannot communicate even to our dearest friends, yet it would be impossible but that they must derive benefit from the converse with us after we have ourselves have extracted the honey which God's dispensations toward us are calculated to afford. Hallelujah, I can give testimony to that. Brother, I've seen the times, even just on yesterday, I may not be visiting a carcass of my own hands. I may not be extracting the honey myself, but hallelujah, I enjoy the sweetness of watching another brother extract the honey. Father and mother ate of the honey too. I bless the Lord for watching that old saint just extracting the honey. Hallelujah. Said Simeon, let us then frequently turn aside, even from our dearest friends or in the midst of our most important business. Let us turn aside to contemplate the mercies we've received, and we shall often be surprised at the rich stores of wisdom and consolation which we shall derive from them when we turn aside to eat the honey. Hallelujah. Oh, I ask you this morning, when's the last time you went back to some beloved scene in your mind? When you turned aside in your mind from your busyness and trouble and retraced the footsteps of God's gracious mercy to you. Oh, what a surprising storehouse of honey you may find there, surprising you again until the tears pour from your eyes and the praises pour from your mouth and God enables you to take a handful of honey. Hallelujah. When's the last time you did that? Just pause. Turn aside. I want to look up that old carcass, that old lion I killed. I just want to remind myself how God delivered me before I go down here to these enemies. And the Lord had a big surprise for him. Missed in that place. Find that carcass full of honey. And not just for you, Samson. Take some back, give it to your mother and dad. Oh, bless the Lord. He took. There's an interesting word in that text. He took thereof. The word took in the Hebrew means to acquire by violence. It reminded me of Matthew 11:12. Says the kingdom of God is taken by violence. Oh, what a visitation this was. Psalm 9, David gathering the honey for himself, said Psalm 9, I'll praise thee, O Lord. With my whole heart I'll show forth all thy marvelous works. I'll be glad and rejoice in thee. I'll sing praises to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish in thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever, O thou enemy. Destructions are come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Oh, what's David doing? He's just remembering what the Lord's done. Oh, way on over there in chapter 103, he's at it again. He says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgiveth all my iniquities, healeth all my diseases, redeemeth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Oh, hallelujah. Bless the Lord, said David. Bless the Lord. And over and over and over again, he said, bless the Lord. Verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord. All ye hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord. All his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He just can't stop, can he? Bless the Lord. How'd he get there? Oh, visiting one of those carcasses. Remember it. Oh, can I admonish you this morning? Don't forget where the carcasses are. Don't forget where the carcasses are. Go back in your mind. Take a little detour from the daily work. Turn aside. In the words of verse 8, turn aside and look for the carcass. Blessed be God for the carcasses. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor came of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. For who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee and of thine own have we given thee. And he goes on and on, blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord. You'll bless the Lord if you'll find them carcasses. Turn aside, go over by the way somewhere, and in your heart, visit the carcass. Oh, if I could just draw one more morsel from our table spread in these verses, I'll force myself to close for today. So much more that I wanted to say, but I won't. Just one more morsel from verse 9. He took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating. Came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken honey out of the carcass of the lion. Verse 9 tells us that Samson told not even his own parents. Someone has said that Samson showed great wisdom in not telling even his parents, whose trust he had every reason to expect. It is probable that it was at this carcass that he formed in his mind the idea for that riddle. And because of the terrible uncertainty of what they may receive at the hands of their enemies, he was very wise not to tell even them. Could he trust them? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he could trust them. But he knew also that he could not trust his enemies. and he dare not expose them to that danger. And most scholars agree that it was a great show of wisdom that he did not tell even his parents what the riddle was going to be. And yet, we haven't gotten there. We will someday, somewhere, if I live. But later, having not told it even to his own parents, later, he told it to his newlywed Philistine bride. And I give you from that a lesson. What great wisdom may a man show at one time, and then later, great folly. Assaulted by a wily, crafty, worldly woman, many's a man has lost his virtue and murdered his wisdom after showing great wisdom earlier. Could I just put it in simple terms for you? Not all who begin well finish well. He showed great wisdom in not sharing even with his parents. But then later, he disclosed it all to a newlywed, barely known, worldly Philistine. Blessed old Solomon prayed to God for wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Blessed old Solomon prayed to God for wisdom, and what a great request. What a great virtue for him to pursue in his younger days. But then he spent out his senior years in absolute folly. I say it to you again, a man may begin in great wisdom and end out his years in great folly. 1 Kings 11 and verse 3 says he had 700 wives. Princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Prayed for wisdom, but spent his last days a fool. There are names that I could call, I will not, would not, dare not, right now, and some of you know them and would recognize them immediately. Men who spent their early days in great wisdom, used of God to slay lions, and spent their latter days in absolute folly. Dear Lord, help us to learn something from Samson here. Very wise he was, I believe, very wise he was not to tell his parents, not even his parents, lest they be exposed to unnecessary danger through knowing this riddle. But then he disclosed it to the Philistine woman. Dear Lord, help us all to be faithful to the end. Lord, help us this morning to remember the carcasses. Lord, help us this morning to be wise all the way to the end. Turn with me, if you will, in your hymn book. Stand with me, please. Sing with me number 73.
Unite while the stream of song is